Well, if I didn't have an opportunity to say good morning to you, good morning, church. Yeah, you suffered, right? The 2 weeks without me? Really, really suffered? No? No, I thought it was great that Rick Baird was available to come and open the Gospel of Mark to you, and you guys could look at Operation Rescue from his point of view, and then it was fun to be able to sit in your midst and be able to listen to Pastor Eugene take us into 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at the hope for faithfully, those who are faithfully challenged. So this morning, as we prepare to go back into Acts chapter 15, I'm picking up in verse 13. Before we go there, part of my DPE this week took me into the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And as many of you know, if you've studied the letter to Corinth, that was a church that was really struggling. They're struggling not so much in terms of the persecution that was taking place in various places at that time, like Pastor Eugene was sharing with the men in their Bible study and us last week and in the diaspora that was taking place. But I've lost my train of thought. But the troubles that they were going through at that particular time in Corinth dealt with relationships. It dealt with the people in the church themselves. And it really leaves a hurtful feeling in the community to have people going forth, sharing with others in the community about this wonderful, warm, loving Savior that we have, and then to see these folks going at it with each other and doing some really hurtful things. I mean, you have one young man and he is having sexual relations with his stepmother. I mean, that just doesn't go well when we're supposed to be doing everything we can to stay away from sexual immorality. And so it is in that second letter that we learn about church discipline. I like to call it reconciliation, because our Lord isn't in the business of wanting to spank us. He is in the business of wanting to call us back from sin and to have us confess and repent and go forth in the direction that he wants us to. But this letter, this 2 Corinthians that I was reading, I wanted to share it with you because it's about good news. It's all about good news, and that's what we're looking at, and why I titled this particular chapter message that we're looking at, Good News. Now, when we think about good news, we're usually thinking about the gospel of our Lord. But there's other things that are good news, too. You probably had some things that took place this week, and it was good news to hear those things taking place. If not for you, for a friend. It was just plain good news. It was encouraging. It lifted you up. And that's what the message is all about. He wants to lift us up, and he wants us to go forth and do those things that bring good news into the lives of other people. So if you haven't turned there, turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and at least write this down so you can go and look at it later, beginning in verse 17 through verse 21. Paul, as he is being led of the Holy Spirit, he tells them this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. I am so glad to be a new creation, knowing what I was like beforehand. And I'm so glad that he's continuing the sanctification process in my life And ask Kathy. She believes it's really great that he's still working on me and moving me in the direction she would like to see me go. But if anyone is in Christ, meaning if anyone is in a real relationship with Jesus, they are a new creation. And by that, we're talking about that old things are passing away, as he goes on and says. He says here, the old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things that have passed away is our slavery to sin, our slavery to self, our slavery to selfishness. Behold, new things have come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You see, prior to our coming to faith, right, we were enemies of God. We were just exactly the opposite of what he wanted us to be. We were sinners, not yet saved by grace, who through Christ, and it's only through Christ, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in who? In who? Thank you very much. I mean, how many times did we go through that trilogy? You know, we come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through our confession and our repentance of sin. Through Christ, we are reconciled. He reconciles us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave each of us who are genuinely in the faith, in Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the gospel, and he is saying, we have a ministry. Go forth in this ministry. Just as our missions core value team, they go forth in this reconciliation ministry. Presently, one of their targets is they are going forth in the Hope of the Valley mission that is dealing with young people, people who have come out of foster care because they're 18 years old and they have no place to go. Our missions team is going to them with the gospel. And with pizza, but with the gospel. They're going to fill their bellies and they're going to fill their hearts and minds with that which can reconcile these young people to our Lord and his Father. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Again, he speaks about this. The church has a mission. There are those, particularly younger, newer Christians, who will ask me, you know, well, what's my purpose in life? Here's your purpose in life. Old, young, intermediate Christians, this is our mission. This is why he saved us. This is why we're in his family. He didn't save us to make a family. He didn't save us to get somewhere in our career. He saved us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He wants us to share this with others so that they get to skip hell like you do. They aren't going to go to hell if they hear the message and are reconciled to the Lord through you. Therefore, because you have this message of reconciliation, the Holy Spirit has Paul go on. We are ambassadors. We are heralds of the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, for the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, God making his appeal through us. He's not standing on a corner himself embarking out the gospel, he's given you the ministry of reconciliation to go and share this with the people in the San Fernando Valley. I mean, if we shared the gospel with just one person next week, just one person, do you realize there would still be 1,700,000 plus available to us to share the gospel with? The prayer team this morning was praying about our messed up country. It's all messed up because it doesn't know the ministry of reconciliation from the church. It's all messed up because those people that we vote, yeah, I want you to be this, that, or the other thing in my government, they don't know Jesus. And so they make laws that go against you and me. I mean, we have a poor guy that was part of our prayer team list, if you will, this morning. He's waiting to hear if he's going to go to prison for 10 years. You know what his crime was? Now, I'm not talking about somebody in a country where Christianity is, quote unquote, illegal. I mean, you can't make Christianity illegal. I mean, men can say it's illegal, but it'll never really be illegal, only in those unsaved minds. But this gentleman that we're praying for is waiting to hear if he's going to go to prison for 10 years because he was outside an abortion clinic and praying. That's America, family. It's coming. It's coming. The government is coming for us, little by little. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We need to see if these people want to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, through GHCC for that matter. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm begging you. I am begging each of you. I'm begging you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is a letter to the church. To the church. For our sake, Abba made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We've received this, family. This is good news. We're saved. We're not going to hell. Maybe there are some folks in our GHCC, that come and so forth, that are still on the list for hell. But I'll continue to preach the gospel. I'll continue to preach the good news. But family, I need all of you, every single one of you, to join in the sharing of this good news. And that's what we've been looking at with regard to these personalities, these people, these real people in chapter 15. I mean, Peter, wonderful Peter. Here's this guy. He's just a regular gentleman like the guys here. You guys that worked in blue-collar fields. He was a fisherman. A fisherman. Just a regular guy, but sold out with the ministry of reconciliation. He was sharing with his fellow fishermen. He was sharing with other Jewish people the good news about Jesus of Nazareth, who happened to be the Messiah. He was sharing, family. And he was the one that our Heavenly Father pulled out of Joppa and sent him up there to Caesarea. I want you to talk to a Roman, I want you to talk to a Roman soldier. These guys that are crucifying Jews left and right. I want you to go talk to him. I want you to share the gospel, not only with him, but with some of his cohorts. But I want to also share the gospel with his family. And Peter goes and does that. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, start coming into the church. Most of us, all non-Jews. The only Jewish person I know who's here today is Steve. Any other Jews here today? The church was moving from just being a Jewish church to the invitation of Gentiles coming in. But Peter had shared with them that it is in Christ alone. It is by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, through confession and repentance, that we come to faith in him. That's how we come. Not like the people that Peter was arguing with. These people that were Pharisees, but they were Christian Pharisees. These are good men, but they misunderstood the gospel. They were thinking that you had to be basically a Jew first before you could become a Christian. And that's wrong. That's not the gospel. So they go up to the Jerusalem Council, and there we meet another very important person. Some of us didn't even know how important he was. His name is James, not the brother of John. That James has already gone to be with the Lord. He lost his head. But we're up there with the council at Jerusalem, with the apostles, Peter, James, John, and maybe there were others that were there, the elders and the church of Jerusalem. And James has to make a decision here, along with others in the church, as how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to help these Pharisee brothers understand that it is not in becoming a Jew first that we get to go to become a Christian? So that's taking place. So we meet there, not only the people I've already mentioned, but we're going to see Silas. Silas was mentioned. We had Barsabbas, who is also known as Judas. And we're going to get to know these people. And part of the reason that I approach the scripture historically, grammatically, and want us to get to know these people that are mentioned in a passage of scripture is because the Holy Spirit put these people in that passage. He didn't put them there to fill up space. He didn't do it the way I used to do term papers, put in a lot of fill words to make it look like it's long and so forth for the professor. I mean, I figured out years later, he knew I was just putting in fill words. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He puts important people in there because they are examples for you and me. So it's best to know as much about them as we possibly can, so that we can enjoy them. We can talk about them. You know, I can talk about Tommy and about his dog and the way he likes to go out and sit and have coffee. And he and his buddy, they talk to this crazy squirrel, you know, and so forth and so on. You know, we can talk about Barnabas. We can talk about his going off with John Mark and why that there's this separation that's coming up. We know these people. We know Peter. We know about him. So many people denigrate poor Peter. You know,
he's the guy with hoof and mouth disease. You know, he's always putting his foot in his mouth.
How many of us don't put our feet in our mouths?
Besides me. I mean,
but anyway, you know, we have this, we need to know these people because they are examples to us. So having said that, we're going to flip over here to page 5 in your notes. And I've written there a side note. A side note, church tradition tells us, and we're going to look at Peter at this time. Peter was crucified. Peter is crucified for his love for Jesus. He's crucified in Rome during the reign of Nero between AD 64 and AD 67. The earliest evidence for the martyrdom of Peter comes from John's gospel. I like John. You know, John, you know, he's just such a warm guy as you read his gospel in his three epistles. But in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is here speaking. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you. This, oftentimes you'll see this. Truly, truly. What is this really saying? Jesus is saying, I'm telling you a truth. I'm telling you a truth. So listen up. I'm telling you a truth, and I'm giving you a prediction. I'm giving you a prediction, Peter. Now, bear in mind, set the context here. Remember, this is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus, very cool, he made breakfast for the apostles. And they're at the beach. I like all of that. Breakfast at the beach. How cool. But they've had breakfast. And so Peter probably caught the eye of Jesus, or vice versa. And Jesus said, Peter, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be kind of scared to be going for a walk with him, especially after I just denied him three times. But you know, our Lord doesn't hold those things against Peter. And he doesn't hold these other sins against you either. They go for the walk. And during that time, Jesus asked Peter, not once, but three times, Peter, you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord. Two more times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. But the Lord was saying, as many times we get mixed up with this word love because we just have one word in English, he was saying, Peter, do you agape me? Are you living your life in such a way as to seek my best and highest good at your expense? Ask yourself that question. Do you live your life in such a way that you are deliberately seeking his best and highest good at your expense? Put yourself in Peter's sandals. Well, Peter twice says, Lord, I phileo you. Now, that's a different kind of love. That's not seeking his best and highest good at Peter's expense. He's saying, I have a warm family love for you, Lord. And that's what a lot of Christians are really saying to him. I have a warm love for you, kind of family. Not real close, because they don't have DPEs, do they? Deep personal experiences with him. But the third time, he says, I agape you. You know all things. But here in our text, coming after verse 17, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, this Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. He's going to die. And in the process of dying, he's going to glorify, make much of the Lord Jesus. Death is not a bad thing. It's a glorifying thing for Jesus. And after seeing this, Jesus said, Peter, follow me. Follow me. This is the key issue in every Christian's life. Are we really following him? Do we take the scripture literal when he says, come and die? Come, take up your cross and follow me. Every day, come take up your cross and follow me daily. Identify with me every day. Is that what we as a church, you as an individual, are saying that you're doing? I come every day and I follow him. Now, he told Peter at another time, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just as Jesus followed his Father, we are to follow Jesus. Looking back at your notes, this passage was written no later than 30 years after Peter's death, and possibly before AD 70. What's the significance of that date? The destruction of Jerusalem, the tearing it down by the Roman army. Most commentators agree that this passage predicts the martyrdom of Peter. The earliest evidence of the death of James. We're looking at those who are mentioned here in this passage. James, as we discovered, is the half-brother of our Lord. It's like Kelly and I. Poor Kelly gets roped in so many times. He and I are half-brothers because we share the same dad. But we have different moms. And I showed you passage after passage. Jesus had more than James as a half-brother. He had multiple half-brothers and half-sisters. All those were in previous accounts coming to this particular part of our message notes. So the earliest evidence for the death of James comes from Josephus. We're all familiar, well, most of us are familiar with him, but not all of you are aware of him. And he writes about James' death in his histories. He was a historian, and you'll find this in his Antiquities, and the citation is given to you in your notes. If you show the photograph there, I'd like to introduce those of you who haven't met Flavius Josephus. There he is. He's not a Jewish Christian, but he is a Jewish historian and Jewish by birth. This is Josephus. Looking at your notes, theologians, historians, and commentators say James' execution took place about AD 62, shortly before, in this case, Peter was crucified. Since Josephus places his death between the terms of two Roman procurators, meaning governors, we'd identify more with that, Festus and Albinius, according to this account, the high priest Annas had James stoned to death, just like Stephen. Young Stephen, the first martyr of the church, the one whom Paul held the robes of those who would stone Stephen to death. The death of James is also reported by Hegesippus in Eusebius' Ecclesiastical Histories and Clement of Alexandria, as well as in a Gnostic text called the Apocalypse of James. Now, Paul. Let's consider Paul. Traditionally, it is said that he was beheaded in Rome during the reign of Nero, just as Peter had been crucified. by Nero in Rome about AD 64, 67. So I don't know if it was on the same day, but in the same period of time, both Peter and Paul would leave here to go to be with our Lord in heaven. Scripture does not directly state his martyrdom, but there are hints in both Acts and in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that Paul knew his death was pending, not spending, pending. The first extra-biblical evidence is found in 1 Clement, chapter 5, and I give you the citation there, in which Paul is described as suffering greatly for his faith and then being, quote, set free from this world and transported up to the holy place, having become the greatest example of endurance, end of quote. You see, the examples in these men, I mean, they haven't done anything terrible, but they have been out there sharing the ministry of reconciliation. There are examples. The martyrdom of Barnabas, let's consider that. We are told that certain Jews coming to Syria and Salamis, this is a time that you can use that first map in your notes. You can go over to the right-hand ledger and go up towards the right-hand corner, and you'll see Syrian Antioch, follow it down to Salamis, and it'll give you an idea of where this is taking place. Now, just a heads up of where we're going to find out that Barnabas, as well as his cousin, John Mark, they're going to leave Syria and Antioch, and they're going to travel back over to Cyprus. But they move back and forth, sharing the ministry of reconciliation. And this time, they're back on the coast at Salamis. Certain Jews coming to Syria and Salamis, where Barnabas was then preaching the gospel, being very enraged, not Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement, but these Jewish guys, they're really ticked. Very enraged at his extraordinary success. They fell upon him as he was disputing in the synagogue. Now, he had learned that, or either he and Paul together, they decided, you know, that's where we go first. When we go into an area where the gospel hasn't been shared yet, they go to the synagogue because they, being Jews, they will be welcomed by Jews, and some of them are going to continue to welcome them, and others are not, like this group here that have fallen upon Barnabas. They fell upon him as he was disputing in the synagogue, dragged him out, and after the most inhumane tortures, and stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. Just like James, just like Stephen, just like possibly Paul had been stoned to death, not sure. I think so. And the Lord raised him to life. That's what I believe. His blood relation, John Mark, was a spectator of this cruel action, privately interned his body. And for more information, I give you the citation by John Fleetwood. The title of the book is The Life of Our Blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Lives and Sufferings of His Holy Apostles and Evangelists. Now, going back to our text, the fact is this. James, with the other apostles, Peter and John and others that may be there that aren't mentioned, bore the oral teachings of our Master. I oftentimes myself refer to Jesus as my master, my Lord. Lord means master. My boss. But James, with the other apostles, shouldered the oral teachings of the Master, our Lord, until the New Testament scriptures were completed and distributed. James appears to have been given leadership to the church in practical matters. I love a practical teacher, whether it be from the Word of God, but especially in the Word of God. I like practical teachers. There are teachers, they are excellent, excellent. They teach the Word of God excellently, but there is no illustrations coming forth. My former main teacher, years ago, he was teaching a practical pastor's class in seminary. And so I went to him because he wasn't being practical. And I need practicality. I'm just a simple guy. You know, if any of you were to say the Lord really made a mistake calling you to the ministry, I would agree with you, other than the fact the Lord doesn't make mistakes. So what was his plan? Maybe they have a practical teacher. I don't know. But at any rate, I went to my impractical teacher. Stellar in terms of teaching the Word of God. But I said, why don't you give us some practical applications? Well, I depend on the Holy Spirit to do that for you. And he's serious. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. The Holy Spirit isn't teaching me some of the stuff you're teaching me. I'm missing it. And I would appreciate a practical application as I'm a younger Christian than you, and you have a lot more experience. Well, that's the way it's going to be, Ron. It's who I am. I mean, he didn't say, look at how many books I've written. How many of you? Zero. So, at any rate, I like practicality. Let's take a passage of Scripture. Let's unload it, and now let's look at it from different points of view. I'll give one or two practical ways of looking at it, and therefore the hope is that it's going to stir something in your mind. I'm not thinking of that, but I've had this happen. So you see, the Word of God just broadens itself and comes to life in your own heart and mind, so that you can appreciate it all the more. But anyway, having said that, at the end of the discussion in verse 12, before we picked up in verse 13, James commented on Peter's defense of grace alone, by faith alone, through Jesus alone, in preparation for a proposed course of action. So let's just briefly look at these verses here in 14 through 18. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people of his for his name. This is the Roman soldier and his family. The take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And when this, the word of the prophets, and the prophet is going to be the prophet Amos that we will see next time. And with this, the word of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So we have here before us the preparation for a proposed course of action. A course of action for us. This is his way of saying an action step for GHCC, for everyone in it who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. So this proposed action step on us is all about your being here next Sunday. And I'll share it with you. And you can go out one by one in twos, or you might go out by threes, or you might decide to go as a Bible study and do what is being proposed for us. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for wonderfully surrounding us. With your grace. Thank you with that grace that John Newman tells us about in his marvelous hymn that has come down through the centuries now. Thank you for this grace that is meant strictly for wretches, sinners. Thank you for the knowledge that we are saved by your grace. We appreciate so very much this morning being able to come in here and know that you're not going to sit in judgment upon us, that we come and we are immersed not only in your grace, but in your mercy. We're immersed in your grace and your mercy, as well as your many kindnesses. And your agape love that is so marvelous because, one, it's agape, and two, it's unconditional. You are amazing. You are absolutely amazing. So, Father, may we see in these marvelous men, Peter, James, Barnabas, Paul, may we see in them what you are calling us to. I doubt you're calling any one of us to die here in America for your wonderful ministry of reconciliation, but you are calling us nonetheless to stop being spectators and to start being participators. Father, you remind me of Paul when you called us to this ministry of reconciliation, how he was so radically changed. He came against your ministry of reconciliation. He preached against it. And yet, you radically changed his heart through this ministry of reconciliation. As you've changed each of us from being part of the evil one's family to becoming part of yours. So I thank you for each of those as you pointed out to us today. Regular people live with you in heaven today. The only thing they had that a few of us may need to ask you for, and that is a deep passion to have appointments with people wherein we can share with them this ministry of reconciliation with you. That our friend, our neighbor, that person we sit in class with, that person we're on a team with at work might know the gospel as we do and be with us in heaven one day. And to be able to hear from you, Father. Well done. Well done, son. Well done, daughter. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.